Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you. Alright, so I did request that song, but what Dave didn't mention was his response to my request. His response to my first request about who's leading singing and would you take requests was, I'm okay with taking requests as long as it's not 60 minutes of singing. I thought that was a pretty good response. I didn't even know that was an option. At least I would have asked him. I see a lot of work stuff at the back too. All right, let me just arrange a few things here and we'll get started. So thank you for giving me an opportunity to speak at the Family Bible Hour. This is my first time here speaking at the Family Bible Hour. We heard a really good message last week, a very convicting message from Nate Branson. And I have the fortune of going right after him. What a joy, right? He did set a really high bar, and I'm going to normalize that bar a little bit. it's hard to follow such a sermon, such a great sermon. But he did mention in his sermon about the servants and the role they played, where they just followed the orders that were given to them, and that's the role I hope to play today, of following the orders of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's where I hope to be today. We have a wonderful story ahead of us today where we're going to read and meditate upon. We've been doing a great series on the life of Peter. It's been wonderful to watch the transformation Peter went through, all the way from being a fisherman out, being called out to be a disciple, to him denying Jesus, and then being a winner of souls. That is quite the transformation that he's gone through. And Peter's life is a great example for all of us as well. And many of us can relate to the highs and lows of Peter's life. In fact, we're going to be spending most of the time in Acts chapter 3 and 4. I won't be reading all of the verses. There's a lot of verses to cover. So I'll pull out the verses that will help us focus most on the lessons that we can pull out from here. So let's turn to Acts chapter 3 and read from verses 1 through 11. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping in, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazed at what had happened to him. The setting here is at the temple in Jerusalem, at the Beautiful gate, during the ninth hour, which is equivalent to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The Jewish custom was to pray the third hour, the sixth hour, which is the same as the 9 a.m., 12 a.m. It was a daily habit to go pray at the temple at these hours. The ninth hour was special because that's when they would perform sacrifices. At that point of time, there wasn't a church spiritually. There was a church spiritually, but there wasn't a physical church just yet. They didn't have a designated place to meet. So if they didn't meet at the temple, they would be meeting at one of the houses to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and fellowship with one another. In these verses, we see Peter's response to the lame man. As we sang in the song, silver and gold have I none. The apostles lived with minimal means, but they had the power of God. They had walked with Jesus, they had learned directly from him, witnessed his death and resurrection. They were as close as you could get to Jesus. They were anointed with the grace of God. Now, in contrast to the disciples, today we see a lot of people with silver and gold, but lesser on the power of God. The riches have come, but the power has gone. The apostles here identified with Christ in his earthly poverty. So Peter used this healing incident to actually convey the gospel. The lame man was healed not by Peter's powers. It can be misconstrued, but it was not by Peter's powers. It was purely by God's power. The reason for the healing was to touch the life of the person whom the miracle was being performed on. For people around him that could witness him and witness the miracle, and for those that knew him from his past as well. So there's a number of people that could be impacted from such a miracle. And when they saw the lame man healed, they were all filled with wonder. They marveled. They were amazed seeing a man that had been unable to walk for 40 years walking around. When they saw him walking around, it was a testimony. It's a testimony to a Father and his healing powers. He is the comforter. So a few weeks ago, we got to tour a few popular spots in London. So we got to go into the Buckingham Palace. We got to go to the National Monument and the British Library. And it was very refreshing, because in a lot of these places that we visited, it was refreshing to see a lot of paintings from the stories in the Bible. So that was a very nice touch. You know, even at the Buckingham Palace, we found a number of different paintings. They had a long display of paintings, and they had paintings from stories in the Bible, specifically about Jesus's life. To be honest, I've been to a number of galleries, art galleries here, and I haven't seen as many paintings. So it was refreshing to see this on the other side of the ocean. One of the paintings at the Buckingham Palace was about Jesus healing the lame man from John chapter 5, which is another story that we see about healing the lame man. And the artist there really highlighted, I don't remember who the painter was, but the artist really highlighted that healing was not intended to be just a physical healing. It was meant to be the cleansing of the heart. It was about bringing that soul to Christ so that they could fellowship with Christ, with God. It wasn't the physical elements, the physical aspects of healing. That wasn't the highlight of the whole healing incident at all. Similarly, in Acts 14, we read of another healing incident, which was Paul healing a lame man at Lystra. These are a couple of the instances where we see a lame man being healed in the scriptures. In fact, both our kids, they didn't start walking until about 18 months. It took a lot of practicing and prayer, especially Bella. And here we see a person sprint up and walking after not being able to walk for over decades. It was instantaneous. No hesitation. Jumping and leaping. He had been lame all of his life, never walked before. I have no medical background, but I love hearing about medical miracles. This would have been impossible by any medical treatment, for that matter. new tissue, new muscles, bones, ligaments, even muscle memory in your brain. But that's the power of our Creator. He is an all-knowing God and powerful God, walking and leaping and praising God. Have any of you done that when God answers your prayers? Walking and leaping and praising God. Leaping. The energy, the excitement, share it, celebrate it. It's contagious. It encourages others. I love this verse, walking and leaping and praising God. That's true worship. It's worship, worshiping in truth and spirit. We just talked about joy at the breaking of bread, the joy of salvation. This is, we did talk about how it was inexpressible. That's how deep that joy is. But this is one way of expressing, one of the many ways of expressing it, but it doesn't fully express it. And that's the joy that this layman expressed after not being able to walk for 40 years. As I was thinking through this, I was thinking, it would be quite the sight at Northgate if everyone came into the breaking of bread meeting, walking and leaping and praising God. So please don't be surprised if I did that one day, right? The miracle of the lame man was unexpected, but pointing to Christ. The miracle was from the sovereign God, was supernatural. It had one purpose. It was a stage to draw a crowd to believe the message about the power of God and His love. Now that Peter had everyone's attention, Peter used this opportunity to share this very powerful sermon. The apostles knew that their responsibility was to spread the word. They knew they needed some divine intervention. These miracles were important because they validated the apostles as true teachers. The world of Judaism was packed with teachers, rabbis, scribes, Pharisees. In fact, if you remember John 3:2, we read, "We know you have come from God because no one can do the things you can do because God is with you." And that's what Nicodemus said to Jesus. Jesus was on earth for 40 plus days after his resurrection and before ascending into heaven. He used that time to teach the disciples to preach the gospel. So in this ministry, in this sermon, Peter and John were the duo. In this sermon, we heard the close relationship between Peter and John. Peter was usually the preacher, and John was known as the son of thunder, but he had not preached much since the ascension of Christ. It's often Peter that was preaching than John. And Peter was clearly on fire to share the love of God. In the sermon, one would think that there would be a lot of focus on healing of the lame man, because that's the event that just occurred. You would think like there would be a lot of attention on the healing. But actually, the sermon really brought the focus back to Jesus and was present in a way that they would understand the love of God by relating to the knowledge about the forefathers. Let's read portions of that sermon from Acts chapter 3, 12 through 16. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And the sermon goes on. I really liked the names for Jesus that were used in this portion. In certain versions, we read about Prince of Life. In other versions, we read about Author of Life, the Holy and Righteous One. And that is our Savior. The whole gospel is wrapped into this one sermon. It talks about sin in man. It talks about Jesus coming to earth and dying for our sins, his resurrection and his path to forgiveness. It talks about the lame man being healed because of his faith in Jesus. When we discipline kids, I often use a technique of stating the consequences of making a wrong choice. We focus a lot on the mistakes and they make and the punishments of the mistake, of course. But here, Peter chose a different approach. He recognized the wrong choice they had made, but he quickly shifted the focus on repenting and converting. Israel put to death the Prince of Life. That is a severe indictment. They disowned and punished the Holy and Righteous One. You put to death the Creator of the world. Even if you stood against the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, the Holy and Righteous God, God is more than willing to forgive you. That, my fellow believers, is the ultimate display of love, agape love. There is no greater love than that. He did that because God's covenant is irrevocable. He is a forgiving God. God's healing is still valid, even if you kill the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Despite the horror of their iniquity and disaster of the choices, one can still be healed. You might not have physically been there to kill the Prince of Peace, but the healing promise applies to each of you as well. He will restore and bring you back in fellowship with God. And that's the covenant that he has promised for you. There is a component that activates the covenant, and that's faith and obedience in our Savior who gave up his life on the cross for each one of us. In verse 23, it says, no matter how severe the sin is, even if they kill the Prince of Life, God promised still stands, and his forgiveness for all of your sins are irrevocable. Peter has come a long way in his learnings and understanding of forgiveness. If you look back in Matthew 21, this was the same Peter that asked Jesus. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So we see how Peter transformed his thinking from a very confined view of forgiveness to realizing there's no bounds to forgiveness. What an amazing vision Peter has had about the completeness of divine forgiveness. He has entered into a deepest level of understanding of the love of God, which forgets as he forgives and drops our sins where we confess and accept the love of God. The offer is available to all of you. There are those that love the pardon offer, and there are those that will do anything to oppose the pardon offer. They'll find flaws with it, they'll find gaps in it, they'll ask critical questions about the gospel to find a way out of it. Where do you stand? Many of you have accepted the pardon offer and are enjoying basking in that love. But what about the rest of you? Now, for those of you that are absolutely enjoying his love, are we sharing that love? Are we pruning ourselves to be fruit-bearing trees? Do we prefer being passive Christians? We live in an area where we have lesser resistance for sharing the gospel relative to other places. There's a lot of places where church buildings are being torn down. Lives are being threatened. People are put behind bars for sharing the gospel. And yet there are people out there sharing the gospel. But we don't feel as comfortable. There's hesitations. or we don't feel bold enough to share the gospel. This is actually the second account of preaching of Peter. I believe Craig will probably cover the first today, this evening. In Peter's first sermon, over 3,000 believed. And in Peter's second sermon, there were close to 5,000 that was saved. Thousands of people are being saved from Peter's messages. That's a powerful message. The Holy Spirit was truly working through Peter. We are not Peter, but we could aspire to be like him. This was a very exciting stage for the early church. This was the time when the early church was forming up. The church grew purely by the grace of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The sermon was so powerful that the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees all felt threatened. More and more people believed in the gospel. The church was growing in volume. They were fearful of losing their position or losing more Jews, but they felt overly threatened. Hence, they had Peter and John arrested. Now, why did they arrest him? They were arrested, and Acts 4:2 is the best verse that captures this. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were arrested because they preached about the resurrection from the dead. The single truth that bothered the Sadducees the most. They were either feeling guilty for killing Jesus, or they didn't have a good reason to not believe in the resurrection of Jesus because they saw all the evidence right in front of them, and it was a situation where they just couldn't find a way out or a way to explain that didn't really happen. But that was the single most truth that bothered them. In fact, it is this very same doctrine that makes the gospel of Jesus so powerful. Peter and John were brought in front of the chief priests and the elders for questioning. They were asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Referring to the healing of the lame man. Let's read Acts chapter 4 from 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." These verses couldn't be any more convicting to the audience about their decision to crucify Jesus. It's as direct as you could get. You're all probably familiar about the cornerstone from King Solomon's temple. It was that one stone that was rejected by the builders, but it was the most essential stone to complete the building of the temple. I'm going to use that analogy and build up on it a little bit more to understand these verses. We all have a role in building something. In our work lives, we might build buildings, cars, planes, software, families, music, younger generation, healthcare. We're all involved in building something. But here we see a discussion between two different kinds of builders. One that rejected the cornerstone, and the other that deeply depends solely on the cornerstone. And that cornerstone is the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. As believers, we play a role of builders in a number of different circles as well. Our nation, our church, and us individually. Let's think about each one of those. If a nation refuses to build according to the great thoughts that Jesus has taught and died for, it is destined to destruction. We've seen it time and again in history. We've had a number of great empires collapse. Babylonian, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, maybe even the British Empire fairly recently. They all collapsed at some point because they didn't rely on the cornerstone. Let's think about a church. A church that substitutes doctrinal teachings or emphasizes on splendor or wealth or numbers instead of the vital contact with Jesus Christ, the living Savior, may enjoy a temporary success, but it's not destined to endure. We've seen large churches collapse because of pastors leaving. You have to have the cornerstone in the church too. Let's talk about ourselves individually. We can build all our earthly projects without the cornerstone. Can be successful and flourish for a little while. But a strong wind, like what we saw in Florida or the Caribbeans, and it's all going to get wiped out. He that lives by the will of God will build for eternity. The builder among us that follows his teachings and walks in the faith with God will shine like stars forever and ever. As you can see, no matter which circle we are in at any point of time, we need the cornerstone with us to provide our foundations. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is the living God. He gives eternal life and provides unchanging stability. After hearing them out, the rulers and the chief priests and elders couldn't find anything wrong in what was done. But they asked Peter and John to not preach the gospel. Let's read 18 through 21 in chapter 4. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, and finding no way of punishing them, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. In verse 19, they had a choice of listening to the word of men or be guided by the word of God. There was a lot of pressure on them to not preach the gospel. Peter and John were instructed not to preach, but they did what was right in the sight of God. And not in the sight of man. They just didn't curve in. They didn't give in to the pressures of the rulers and the chief priests. As you look at these examples, you see Peter and John speak with boldness. When they were taken in for questioning, if I were taken in for questioning, I'd shiver and crumble. But they spoke with boldness. When they were asked not to speak about Jesus, oh, I'd have that dilemma in my mind. Oh, what do I do? You know, do I listen to them? Do I follow where the Holy Spirit leads me, right? That because they're two opposing powers, but it's very clear we should be listening to the Holy Spirit. But they spoke with boldness. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. In verses 23 to 31, we see a great narration of praise and worship. When Peter and John were reunited with their companions, the companions were probably anxious to get updates from Peter and John. I can imagine the warmest welcome and with the curiosity to know what happened. How did it all play out? How did that conversation with the chief priest go? What I can imagine the curiosity amongst them. Let's read about it in verses 24 through 31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, while Peter and John were being interrogated by the chief priests and the elders, my guess is that the other disciples were praying that Peter and John would be released without any harm. The disciples and companions were probably praying for an intervention. As with any prayer, they did not have any indication that God would save their lives. But their prayer would have been in that case, if not anything, it would be that more hearts would be touched and saved by Peter's preaching. They heard the whole narration after Peter and John came back. They heard the whole narration and broke out in praise. Such a wonderful moment of praise. Are outcomes to persecuting times. Anytime you go through some level of persecution, it ends up in moments of praise. Going through an intense time of a persecution as a church, sharing a burden of a fellow believer, or getting together to pray for a believer in need, will result in intense praise, as shown in these verses. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see heaven's response. The earth shook. They spoke with boldness. What a marvelous outcome to this whole encounter. Absolutely glorious moment. My fellow believers, if your heart is overflowing with grace, with joy and gratefulness from the work that was done on the cross, your tongue will automatically open up to bring praise and honor for our Lord. We read about that. We sang multiple songs today about this. And worthy was the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, and blessing. you will not be able to contain yourself. Do we need to ask for more boldness? There's been a few times where I could have shared the gospel, but I didn't. Just felt I wasn't ready enough. I just felt I didn't have the right words. I just felt I wasn't bold enough. I love how Peter spoke with boldness as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the secret to Peter's power. I often struggle with not having the right words to speak at the right time, but that's where we pray for wisdom and boldness, just like the companions and the disciples prayed in these verses, and they were equipped with wisdom and boldness. Peter and John didn't have much of an education. They had strong faith. They walked and lived with Jesus, loved the Lord. Think about it. A little over 7 weeks before this happened, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And here we see their walk with God as the greatest testimony to what Jesus has done. What a transformation. We see Peter on fire to share the gospel. There is no stopping Peter. That's the power of God's grace. This passion to share the gospel, his passion to share the gospel is encouraging. They didn't care about the distractions. They didn't want any of the successes of the world. Silver and gold didn't bother them at all. Let's look at verses 32 to 35 in chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or homes sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. We see a time of sharing. Sharing all of their earthly possessions because it didn't really matter. They sold all their possessions off and brought them together, put it in the pool that was shared amongst the fellow believers. Read of people selling all of their possessions to further the sharing of the gospel. The importance and the emphasis and the priorities that these people put on the Lord's work is a great example for us. Do we have our priorities right? I'd like to close with reading verse 33 again, because that's something I'd like all of you to think about and ponder and challenge yourself with. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Each of you has been gifted with that power. Each of you has the grace. Are you using that power well to fulfill God's plan through you? Think about that. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you a lot for opening up these scriptures to us. And thank you for providing us with the examples from Peter and John's life about their boldness, about their dependence on the Holy Spirit, and the way they handle the situations and nothing stopping them. Thank you for revealing that is possible to us, Lord. And thank you for helping us understand That's what we need to aspire towards a lot. Lord, many of us, including me, might not have the right level of boldness to go share that gospel, O Lord. We ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and provide us with the gospel so that nothing can hinder or stop us from becoming fruit bearing trees, O Lord. Lord, we all have a responsibility of being builders, but we pray that you would make us builders built on the cornerstone, on the chief cornerstone, on the foundation that you have provided to us, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord, for the son, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for him dying on the cross to redeem us from our sinful state, O Lord. Thank you for the love that you have shown us, and thank you for adopting us and cleansing us from the punishments that we should have received. God, we ask that you would energize us and we would go be fishers of men as we walk into this world, O Lord. Watch over us. All these things we ask in your precious name. Amen.